Friends, when was the last time your church had a Missions Sunday? And how did it go? Did people take steps of obedience to the Great Commission? Or did the message go in one ear and out the other? Well, here at ABWE, our team has created a new resource that's everything that you need in one free resource packet to pull off an effective and biblically grounded Missions Sunday. We're calling it Send Sunday based on Acts 13, where the first missionaries are sent out from a local church. This isn't just getting people to think about missions. It's challenging each church to ask the question, Lord, whom would you send out from our midst? And how can we hold the rope for them? Download everything that you need for Send Sunday, including sermon resources, a sample order of worship, lesson plans, small group discussion guides, a prayer guide, and more. Everything that you'll need to make sure that Send Sunday effectively challenges your congregation with what the Word of God says about missions. Go to missionspodcast.com/sendsunday and get access now to this free toolkit. Again, missionspodcast.com/sendsunday. And we'll celebrate Send Sunday with you on June 8th, 2025. Greetings and welcome to the Missions Podcast, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, joined again by Scott Dunford, the one and the only pastor of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And we are excited to get into another conversation as a part of our theme in 2025 of not just theology, we talk about theology a lot, but theology applied. What does it look like to take what we believe and actually apply that in the nitty-gritty of discipleship, and not just in our own home churches, but on the mission fields of the world among the nations? And so I'm looking forward to getting into another conversation today with a worker on the field too, and not just a talking face like mine or like yours, Scott. No offense, brother.
No.
And so before we dive into that conversation, which I'm excited to have, of course, you know that we bring you lots more content through our premium portal. Go to missionspodcast.com/premium to pick up our bonus conversation today that we're about to have with our guest. And of course, before you leave, remember to leave the show a positive review and a 5-star rating in your podcast platform of choice to help other people become more likely, not a guarantee, but more likely that they'll discover this show and that they'll just fall head over heels in love with it. And by the way, at the time of this episode's premiere, I have no idea where we're at in this process. Scott, I don't know if you saw this, but there's this thing that goes around Twitter or X every year. It's some sort of podcast bracket where everyone votes online on their favorite Christian or their favorite Reformed podcast. And I don't follow that generally because I find it a little bit silly, and it's engagement farming, and that's fine, but it's all in good fun. But we're on the list this year, actually. And so if we're still in the running by some miracle, by the time that this episode comes out, then log on to X and look up Dead Men Walking Podcast. They're managing the bracket. Feel free to upvote the Missions Podcast. We've probably been removed from that contest weeks and weeks ago by this point, so probably not even worth mentioning. But with all of that housekeeping out of the way, Scott, we talk about this often on the show. You and I were churchmen. That's where our passion lies, is with the local church, with shepherding its people. And it does feel to me like sometimes either there's the type of person that enjoys shepherding a small flock and planting their roots deep and digging down with those people and loving them over the long term and walking them through every up and down of life and life's major events. There's that type of person, or there's the type of person that goes to a hard field in a hard place surrounded by unbelief in an unreached context, and is taking the gospel forward in a pioneering sort of way. But what I'm excited about is actually AW, who we're about to hear from today, is both. Because really the pastoral task is not something that can be separated from the missionary task. They're tied together. And Scott, I know when you were on the field, I mean, you're always shepherding souls in some way, regardless of your exact role on a team. And we need these two things together, don't we?
Are you saying pastoring is a gift and not an office? Is that what you just said? I'm just kidding.
Whatever. It's both.
Yes. Yeah, I agree with that. No, but I mean, even in my context here in the Bay Area, I feel often, you know, while we have far more churches than, you know, maybe North Africa does, almost certainly we do, I still feel like there's a unique mixture of the missionary endeavor of taking the gospel to peoples who don't know Jesus, but also shepherding the ones that are here. So I think even in context where you're just ministering even to your own team, those shepherding gifts are something that's really needs to be nurtured well. So yes. Yeah.
Well, I had the privilege of getting to know our guest here on the show today, AW, a few years ago through some connections that we made at ABWE. And of course, today he and his family serve with Reaching and Teaching, and we're grateful for our friends at Reaching and Teaching as well. AW, you're serving in North Africa. We've already kind of tipped the hand a little bit about the nature of your ministry, but tell us a little bit about where you serve and how you got there and what you've been doing for the Lord.
Yeah, so we've been in North Africa. We initially were sent out by our church in 2013. My wife and I have been married now for 15 years, 4 little kids. Thankful to be serving here in this context and being able to give our lives and our skills to the glory of Christ and see his church built up. We've been in this particular country that we live in now since 2017. The Lord has done a lot of things in the last 4 or 5 years that we'd never expected. And just very thankful for that.
Wonderful. And whenever I see updates from your ministry, and you're very good about communicating with your prayer partners. What always strikes me, AW, is that it's very particular to, yes, you're working with individuals that you're leading in evangelistic conversations and Bible study and seeking to make new disciples, new converts in that way. But there's also a local flock that you're very attentive to and been through some good times, been through some very challenging things as well. And even things like church discipline, that's all a part of this pastoral office or gift. You know, Scott, you and I can talk about that later. But the joy of pastoral ministry, it's all connected with these things. And so let me ask you this just at the outset. What is it that you believe about the local church? Why is the local church so central and important to the missionary task? Again, because it's something we all want to say that we believe in the local church. We think it's important. But tell us about what's unique about your ecclesiology, your doctrine of the church that causes you to be so laser focused on that in your ministry.
Yeah, I think that the local church is God's plan for expanding his gospel globally so that the glory of God, Habakkuk 2:14, would cover the earth as the waters of the sea. His plan A is the local church. It is the means and the aim of missions. And so we're not just seeking to hopefully just share the gospel with unbelievers in our context, which we do and we engage in that regularly, but we actually need somewhere to put those baby believers. They need to be gathered into a gathering in which they are shepherded, discipled, grown. Discipling is most effective in the context of a local church, not individually just one-to-one with some missionary. And when the local church is working together, we see God raising up leaders, Acts 13, right? We see him calling out and raising up leaders to lead those churches or to be sent to other places. And so it's the means in which we're doing all of the core components of mission work. So evangelism, disciple making, leadership development, the local church has to be central to that.
Scott, anything you want to add to that? I know you're passionate about this too.
No, I think you said it so well. I mean, it's so easy for that to not become the focus, right? Because there are easier things to do than local church work. but
yeah, that's true.
Right. And that's why I think it's so often abandoned, right? The fruit seems to be slow in coming and dealing with young believers, even older people that are maybe young believers, is painful and difficult and slow. But It's kind of like raising young children. You know, you don't get to see the fruit of it until they're much older, and those early days are tough. And so a lot of people, unfortunately, in ministry give up on those early days. So I totally agree with what you just said.
In our experience, a lot of missionaries are afraid to lead and teach in the ways that are focused on shepherding. Usually it's focused on evangelism. And then the push, at least today, is, well, we need locals doing the teaching. We need locals doing the leading. But how can they understand? You mentioned, Scott, you mentioned children and in your family, and sometimes we don't get to see the fruit of that. How can our kids, to take that example, how can our kids understand how to actually live faithful lives if they don't see it from us? How can our kids learn how to teach others if they don't first hear us teach them and watch us live that teaching out? Mm. And so for us to tell new converts to go do something without us first living it out in a committed community that we call the local church, they will never be able to accomplish that on their own.
And you kind of anticipated where I was already thinking of taking the conversation. There is this increasing pressure on missionaries to immediately indigenize their churches and never to serve as a pastor or an elder over a fledgling young church plant at all. And I think a lot of that is maybe an overreaction to, and I hate this term, but, you know, kind of the more colonialist, culturally imperialist, whatever, picture of missions where it's more just imposing our way on a field. I don't know that that's a totally accurate characterization, but it's a reaction against that. And it's saying, well, immediately we should indigenize this church. The problem is the Apostle Paul says, well, you have many teachers, but not as many fathers, spiritual fathers. And he says he became a father to them. Well, what responsible father is just out having children and not raising any of them? We would say that's the picture of an irresponsible father. And so why would we want missionaries to only be, as our guest on a previous episode said, piling up piles of baby Christians rather than staying and spiritually parenting them? So tell me, what does that look like for you, though? You're in a place, and you can share whatever level of detail you're comfortable with, but you're in a place where it's not easy to gather. Not sure how legal it is to gather, or even if it's legal, how much you want that to be seen. And you're talking about very small groups. You're talking about maybe some who've been with the Lord, walking with the Lord for some time, others who may be very new baby Christians at that point as well. And so certainly all of the stresses of church planting and pastoral ministry apply at that point. But what does that look like for you?
Yes, currently we gather in homes. We rotate, actually, because it is illegal to gather as a church. It's illegal to convert from Islam in our context. It's illegal to share the gospel, to hand out Bibles, those kinds of things. And so we have to be wise. We've got to be careful about how we gather. So we rotate between three or four homes at this point of other church members. We gather on Sundays. We try to keep it at an appropriate time that everyone could come, everybody could get buses or transportation to get there. We have a typical liturgy that is instructive, one that's constantly helping us lift our hearts towards Christ in worship, where it's oriented towards through the liturgy itself. We're rehearsing the gospel. It's centered around the word. We want to be teaching in everything that we do through our singing, through our praying, through the reading of our confession. And so we're just trying to, it may seem a lot like other things that you experience in other parts of the world, except it's all in Arabic and it's tailored towards our brothers and sisters here at the level that they need, so that we can see from the newest Christian to those who have been Christians among us, some of them more than 20 years, all of us are being encouraged and joined together in one body, sharing our one faith, walking by one spirit.
What stands out to me is that's not very different from church here in the States or anywhere else in the world. I think we fall into this ditch so often of thinking that the nature of ministry somehow qualitatively changes the second it's taken cross-cultural. What you just described is church anywhere. And you use the term liturgy. You know, everyone has a liturgy, an order of worship, a set of rules for worship. Whether you admit it or not, everyone's being governed in some way by what they think that right way of ordering worship is. and what you think that is says something about your church. Scott, I want to ask you, you know, you're working in a very different cultural context as a pastor and a church revitalizer. But again, you're introducing these fundamental basic building blocks of the liturgy, of the teaching and preaching to a church that maybe hasn't had those as a part of its understanding for all of its history. And you're probably having to reteach them a little bit about what the nature of the local body of Christ is. Am I right?
Most assuredly. And remind me, I want to come back and I have a question about what you're doing with your liturgy, if that's okay. Yep. But I would say here, you know, I'm building on a tradition that was given, and I don't want to speak bad about all of it. But, you know, Rick Warren was very, very popular in California. and you know, there's a legacy of that in our church. And while there were obviously some good things about that, that I don't want to just completely, you know, trash all of it. It takes some time to kind of rebuild and say, hey, you have this way of doing things, but here, let me explain why there's maybe a more biblical and effective way to do it by following the pattern of scripture. And so even like right now, I'm basically just ripping off the 9 marks of a healthy church. And I don't, I usually preach the books of the Bible, but I'm taking, you know, I am preaching it expositionally and definitely making it my own, but helping people to see like why biblical gospel theology is important, why we teach and preach expositionally as a general rule, you know, why we believe in biblical conversion and going through these things and kind of like laying that foundation, because it is easy, even in an established church, our church is 77 years old, to kind of get away from the things that make us uniquely Christian. If it's okay, I would like to just kind of circle back to what you're doing there, because you know, as well as we do, that in the missions world, the idea of like, wow, you're using like a liturgy, that sounds so Western. And it sounds like that sounds for mature Christians, not for like baby, you know, maybe Muslim background believers. What have you seen and what do you do maybe in specifics? Why do you think one having a specific liturgy is helpful? Because you said it's really helpful to kind of to help them grow in their faith. And then two, what are you doing? What does that look like practically? And what are some of the results you're seeing from that in the lives of your people?
Yeah. First of all, I try not to be too quick to just do things. We want to introduce things slowly, even in the ways that we currently order ourselves in worship, thinking of what Paul says, what 1 Corinthians 14, like everything done in order, right? We've taught through 1 Corinthians, we've taught through Titus, where Paul tells Titus to put the things that remain in order. And so we've taught through those things before we've introduced some of these features about our service or about what we do on Sunday and throughout the week. So with that said up front, why do I think it's helpful? I think that the way that we do our order of service or our liturgy or whatever you want to call it, it's meant to teach. Every part is meant to teach. If we're making disciples, what is, you know, Jesus say making disciples is? It is baptizing and teaching to obey all that Christ has commanded. And so we're teaching through everything. We want it to be word-centered. Everything that we do is radiated out from the word. We pick songs that focus on the subject or the main emphasis of that text that day. And we want to have even verses that are going to be publicly read that push us towards and orient our hearts towards that. We've got a call to worship. And so it's a typical liturgy. We're walking through call to worship, usually from the Psalms, setting our hearts towards God. And again, it's connected with the main text that we're going to be the main subject of that text we're going to be preaching on today. We preach expositionally. We preach systematically, expositionally through book by book. Right now we're in Revelation. We just finished Genesis 25. We've taken a break from Genesis, come back. Anyway, not important. So this second part will come into, call to worship. We'll have a prayer for the opening of worship. We'll have a few songs. Again, those songs, there's not a ton of music in Arabic, to be honest, and we're trying to work on that. We're thankful for the Getty Foundation, who has opened up opportunities for some local believers to connect with them, hopefully in the near future to begin developing some good hymnology that's going to be more robust, more theologically rich. And then picking songs that orient towards the word. And then we've got our confession that is just exposing our hearts before God, again, trying to bring us to a recognition of our sin, and then a scriptural assurance, which is driving us towards Christ and his assurance of what he's accomplished in the gospel, And then we're getting into the word itself. There's a few more songs. We usually sing four songs. And then we'll get into the word. And at the end, we have a benediction in which we're just closing it up in a way in which we're being reminded of going out, sending us out, like going out and doing that which we've heard today. And so all of that orients together the whole service. It strings it together in such a way that just puts our eyes on God, looks inward, looks again at Christ, and then pushes us out to the world. You see kind of the mm-hmm. flow of the way I'm ordering that liturgy. And so it's meant to teach.
Absolutely. It models, I think, a lot of the things Scott's doing. It models what we're doing in our church. You know, we kind of break into the four C's that you'll hear used a lot for biblical order of worship. There's the call to worship. You're summoning people to recognize God, to approach him with reverence and awe, which immediately then is followed by confession. You have to recognize how unworthy you are in his presence. And then the assurance of pardon is given, and then consecration. So having thus been cleansed in their consciences, then you are prepared to hear the word of God preached and exposited. And then you could add, you know, an optional, you know, 3.5, you know, 3.5 is communion. Ours is a church where we take the Lord's Supper every week. But then from there is commission. You're commissioned and you're sent out. And those aren't just random things that we've picked that all start with the letter C. That's nice. That reflects what you see in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, which brings us to another question as well. You know, look, as Christians in the modern age, we already tend to debate and tie ourselves in knots over the question of what day we worship. When do we do all of this? You know, in the Old Covenant period, it was the Sabbath on Saturday. In the New Covenant period, we worship on Sunday, the Lord's Day. And good Christians debate, to what extent is that the Christian Sabbath? Is that something else? Is that just something we do just because? Is that negotiable or not? And how have you and your teammates approached that? You're in a country where I think this speaks to spiritual layers of truth here as well. You know, from Old Covenant to New Covenant, there's a turning of the page. And no longer do we worship at the end of the week, but now we begin our week with worship. It's the day Christ rose from the dead. That's a step forward in redemptive history, and it's even reflected the way that we order our time. Interestingly enough, you know, Islam takes a step backwards from the Old Covenant. It's darker and more removed from the truth than the Old Covenant in comparison to the New. It's actually taking it back a day to Friday, and maybe there's other reasons culturally or spiritually for that. How have you wrestled through that issue? And I know that's controversial in the States, and I'm sure that's controversial in a place like where you are, where maybe you're sticking out like a sore thumb by gathering on a day like that instead of the day that it's more acceptable to worship.
We would stick out like a sore thumb no matter what day we chose to worship, but we do have a purpose in choosing Sunday, and I think it's both historical and biblically rooted. I think we chose Sunday for the very reasons you just expressed, Alex. First of all, we see Jesus' resurrection on Sunday. It seems that the Christians worshiped on the first day of the week in Scripture. It also seems historically that's what they carried forward. And they weren't afraid of persecution because of it. It wasn't normal then in the first century, nor is it normal now. And so in our context, it's not going to change for us. We taught it that way. And so as much as we can, as best as is clear to us in the way that the Lord reveals through his Spirit to us, we try to do with our local brothers and sisters in our church that which we see in Scripture. And so that's why we've chosen, even as a church, we're going to worship on Sunday, even though we live in a Muslim context that, you know, this religion here will gather together on Friday. Uniquely, though, I'll say for us, it's not as being in North Africa, it's not like the Middle East so much as really they function on a weekend that is Friday-based or Thursday-Friday-based, Thursday, maybe Friday-Saturday. We actually have a Saturday-Sunday weekend in our context. So it doesn't, it's not a weird thing for them to be off from work on Sunday. That's a very normal thing here. And so it doesn't actually have that kind of strain from work-related or employment-related.
Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Maybe the Lord is leading you to serve somewhere yourself. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be a part of sending someone from out of your own church. Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, it's great to listen to a podcast about missions, but there's nothing that beats the in-person fellowship that can only take place face-to-face, where you're alongside other people that are in your similar station of life, thinking and praying together about your next steps. So if you want to join us at our next event, they happen all throughout the year at our Harrisburg, Pennsylvania-based international headquarters. You can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast. Now back to the show. So AW, what's one thing that you wish you could explain, you know, effectively, so in such a way as to be heard and for everyone to immediately embrace? You know, what is it about the doctrine of the church that you just wish, whether it's the people you're ministering to personally, people listening to this now, people you've spoken to back in the States, what's one thing in your understanding of the local church that you just wish more people would grasp and apply in their ministries? Because again, you highlighted on it earlier, everyone wants to genuflect in the direction of the church, but actually faithfully engaging in local church ministry is easier said than done for a lot of missionaries with a lot of different organizations. It's kind of the unglamorous, unsexy side of missionary life. So what's the one thing that you wish you could communicate that everyone would embrace about the doctrine of the church? And after you answer that, Scott, I want you to weigh in and maybe answer the same question from your perspective as well.
That's a hard question. That's quite broad. There's a lot of things I might say. It depends on which audience. If I'm speaking to other missionaries that are thinking about coming to the field and they want to come and serve in contexts like mine or others, I would encourage them not to play church, not to check a box off because the organization says they must be tied as members to a church and practicing that, but to understand that this is the main work. If we join together in the church and see brothers and sisters, local indigenous people saved and added to the membership, your team grows every time God adds to the numbers of that church. And your evangelistic power grows. Your discipleship power grows. God raising up leaders together because the body is gifted in such a way by Christ, Ephesians 4, to build one another up as they speak the truth in love. And so realize it may seem like most missionaries, what I've heard many of them say, is it takes so much time to prepare a sermon. It takes so much work to invest in this, and it feels pointless. No, this is not pointless, brother or sister. This is the work that God has sent you to do. Commit yourself to it. Mm.
It's not a distraction from the work. It is the work. That's a good word. What about you, Scott?
For me, the thing that I've been on recently and is just the need to teach deeply and well, you know, from God's word, but also theology. And, you know, I've recognized, you know, that I love people. And so like I'm drawn to be with people and to spend time with people, but I've got to prioritize my time in the word and studying theology, because if my well is dry, I'm not able to partake, you know, to teach others like I ought to. And I think we're seeing the fruit of that in America. We're having, you know, I mean, you know, Alex, you've been reading some of the same things I've been reading and just realizing like, people's theological knowledge is not where it ought to be, even amongst pastors, the doctrine of the Trinity and things like this. I mean, like you just expect people to know it. And then you're finding like, you know what, even myself, I got to get better and deeper, and I can't explain something simply if I don't understand it deeply. And I think for missionaries, it can be, you know, these people are new believers. I just need to get them into the book of John or, you know, something like that. And realizing, you know, if you don't lay that foundation deep and strong and give them good answers to the hard questions, the fruit that ends up coming out of that is weak and unable to be sustained and is caught up into false teachings and false doctrines and heresies. And we've talked a lot about how missiology often, you know, is the precursor to many of the heresies that we see out there. And we just need to be really sure that we're teaching the truth and handing off this precious gospel that we've received. And so that's what I would emphasize. Mm. I'm curious now what you're going to say.
Well, first of all, I do have to mention, since worship has been brought up so many times as well, worship is not only what the church does when it's together, it's also what has to be happening in each one of our homes. And this episode of the Missions Podcast is sponsored in part by our partnership with Reformation Heritage Books, who wants to let you know about their Family Worship Study Bible. And we're so grateful for this resource where there are discussion questions included for each chapter of the Bible. So if you're like me, if you've ever struggled to wrangle your children and get them all listening and focused, and then you read a passage of scripture and you're thinking, great, how do I then engage them and help them internalize what we just read? Those discussion questions with each chapter can guide you. And so they want you to know, our friends at Reformation Heritage Books, that if you go to heritagebooks.org/family worship, you'll find that new Bible available from them. If you use the code MissionsPod, all caps, MissionsPod, all caps, on their website, you will get a discount on your order as well. And so thank you to our friends at Reformation Heritage Books. One thing that I would want to see everyone embrace about the church, I had a chance to speak on this recently, though, is, it doesn't sound very practical, but I think it is. Whenever we start trying to explain the importance of the local church, whether it's to missionaries, to wayward believers that refuse to gather, that are forsaking the assembling of the saints, Hebrews 10:25, we tend to focus on all of these instrumental reasons for gathering with God's people. Well, it'll help you grow in your sanctification. You'll learn more of God's word. The worship music will lift you up. The fellowship, the accountability will benefit you. Those are all instrumental. Those are all things that I am using the church as a tool in my own spiritual life. And what I want to be able to say to everyone is the church is before the church does. The ontology, the what the church is, precedes anything that it does or any way in which it benefits you. And where I've often taken individuals in conversation is Colossians chapter 1, where we read that we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if he's saving you at all, he's saving you not just out of sin and death and hell, but into his kingdom, into his realm. There is no such thing as a person that God has saved that does not then, by virtue of that saving act, belong to this thing called the church. That's one thing that makes insider movements so foolish, is that it's denying the fact that God is not only saving us out of death and hell, but into his covenant people, a people that's visible, a people that gathers locally and visibly, hopefully not too publicly in a place like where AW is serving. But that's how you have Cyprian of Carthage able to say in the fourth century that no man can have God as his father if he has not the church as his mother. That's not a statement that we need to read all sorts of Roman Catholic sacerdotalism into. It's just a recognition of the fact that when God begets his people into his kingdom, he does so bouncing on the knee of the church, the global church, as that nurturing spiritual force in their lives. And for people to understand that, then why would I show up in your fellowship group Sunday mornings, even at risk to myself, where it's illegal to do so, is less of a challenge? Because of course, why wouldn't I be identified with this people? That's what it means to follow Christ, is to follow him together with his people. There's really no other way. And unfortunately, I think we have too many who don't necessarily grasp that. Unfortunately, it appears we've lost AW. That's one of the things about recording a missions podcast, right, Scott? Is you never know what the internet is going to do around the world. But Scott, at the beginning of our episode, when we were getting ready, I dared you to spring a topic on me at the last minute for our overtime discussion. So spring it on me. What are we going to talk about in the bonus segment?
In the overtime, so buckle your seatbelts, we're going to talk about the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath, or whether all those things are out the window and we're free to worship whenever we feel like worshiping. I know where I've landed practically and traditionally, but I also think it's good for us to explore these things biblically, because a lot of people are talking about it right now, and it's good for us to kind of wrestle through what are some of the issues involved in Christian Sabbatarianism or the Lord's Day or worship whenever you feel like it.
Yeah, that's great. Let's get into all of that. I am excited. And that's actually really practical for missionaries. I mean, some of you guys are like, yes, I need to nail down where I stand on this, because how we conduct our ministry hinges on where we land on this issue. So by all means, make plans to join us at missionspodcast.com/premium. And for your gift of $9.99 per month, you'll get access as a thank you to that and many more resources and our Signal chat thread, and a gift for being a partner with this ministry as well. And thank you to AW for joining us. And if you'd like to get in touch with him or learn more about their ministry with reaching and teaching, you can reach out to us here at the show, alex@missionspodcast.com. Also write to us with your theological, your missiological questions and considerations for future episodes. We really rely on your input. In fact, we've got to do another mailbag episode soon, Scott. That's also being planned in the works. And so if you'd like your question to be included in that mailbag episode, go ahead and write to us at that address as well. Before you go, remember to leave the show a positive rating and review in your podcast platform of choice. Help other people to discover it. And remember that the Missions Podcast is a ministry of ABWE. Go to abwe.org to get more information and to take your next steps in obeying the Great Commission. Until our next episode, go make disciples of all the nations. Lord bless.